We turn together in the Word of God today to Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue to go through this sermon of Hebrews together. Today, Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. Hear now God's Word. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We are not even halfway through 2020, and it is an understatement to say this has been an emotionally challenging 5-plus months. An impeachment trial, a global coronavirus pandemic, economic hardship, the recent killings of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and George Floyd. Numerous peaceful protests and much violent looting and rioting here and around the country and even around the world. One man says this is a double crisis. We may say it's a triple or a quadruple crisis, but at the very least, a worldwide pandemic and a twin cities wide, city around the world wide, unrest, protests, racial tensions, and riots. So much crumbling around us, shaking. So many emotions. Many are feeling anxiety and anger, fear, gripped by panic, hard to breathe, all of these things. Oh, loved ones, a proper biblical worldview helps us here. How do we interpret the events of these months, of these last few weeks? The first thing is that we are to be reminded that we live in a sinful, broken, sad world. We need to begin here. As Christians, we weep with those who weep. At times we sit and we cry and grieve. We cry, Lord, have mercy, in lament. A proper biblical worldview also says that it is proper to have a righteous anger against evil and sin in all its ugly forms around us and the enemy within us. And we also ask this big question, and that's where Hebrews 12 goes. Where is God in all this? In a crisis, God is present in grace for his people. He is a refuge to all who cry out to him in faith. In a crisis, God is also present in sovereign power, as he is shaking Minneapolis and the world. Psalm 46 says, the nations are raging, but God is on his throne. As we look, first of all, at the shakings through redemptive history. Now, what does that word mean, redemptive history? It means God's plan in grace and mercy and love to save a sinful people for himself through Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. It means God has been shaking things. Look at the text. Hebrews 12:26. His voice shook the earth. What's that talking about? That's last week's sermon, right, kids? Mount Sinai. When God delivered the law and the ground was shaking underneath on Mount Sinai. Darkness and thunder and lightning and gloom. And that shaking, Hebrews says, is a pointer to further shakings. What does he do next? Do you see your text? He quotes here from Haggai 2. Haggai, along with Zechariah, prophesied around 520 BC. At that point, God's remnant, the Jewish people, had returned to Palestine after the 70 years in Babylon, just like God said would happen, through the edict of the Persian king Cyrus. But they were discouraged within and oppressed without. So they stopped building the temple. For about 17 years, it halted. Haggai rebuked the people for living in paneled houses while God's house was in ruins. But under Darius I, the Persian ruler, another edict was issued. So the temple continued to be rebuilt, and it was dedicated on March 12, 516 BC. We know that exact date in a phenomenal way by God's providence. In Haggai 2, the prophet is predicting a shaking of the nations. If you don't have your Bibles there, you'll want to turn there and look at the context. Haggai says all the ill-gotten wealth that these nations have acquired will come back to its rightful home in Jerusalem. And there will be a greater glory in this second temple than the first. And you scratch your head and you say, wait a second. The second temple was rebuilt. But those who were still alive and remembered the first temple under Solomon wept when they saw the second temple in terms of external beauty, because it was nothing compared to the first temple. So what would Haggai be talking about? Greater glory in the temple. Well, Haggai 2, verse 9. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord. Not peace like the world talks about. Shalom. Restoration of the relationship between God and sinful humans, and between humans, and between humans and the world around us. When will this happen, you ask? Well, Haggai and his people in that day did not live to see the fulfillment of this. But we have seen, in part, the fulfillment of it. At the birth of Jesus, the angels sang to the terrified shepherds of God's glory and peace on earth. And the coming of Jesus, the God-man, the Word made flesh, the one who is the true temple of God, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, brought about a shaking. What does that mean? Back in Hebrews 12, 27, the New Testament interprets the Old for us. Don't you love that? Under the Spirit of God. Yet once more means the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made. Hebrews 12, 27. In one sense, at one level, this means things that are completed, finished, and accomplished. The early Christians in the days of the Hebrews lived at a time of covenantal shaking. The shaking is the end of the covenant at Sinai, fulfilled in Jesus. You are not coming to Mount Sinai. You are coming to Mount Zion by grace in Christ. The Levitical priesthood is no more. What has replaced it is the eternal priesthood of Jesus. The temple came down in 70 AD. No more priests, no more sacrifices. Jesus has fulfilled all of that. How much greater glory there is in the new covenant. How much profound is our knowledge of God's mercy and love in light of the cross. Christ is the center of this shaking. Literally, when he died, the earth shook. When he rose, the earth shook. And in the preaching of the gospel and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, there is a shaking of the entire world. But there's more to that isn't there? There's more to what Haggai was promising and what Hebrews is saying. Hebrews says, yet once more I will shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. The present world that we live in, loved ones, in which God spoke it into existence by his word, is a world where God's people suffer and nations rage and mock. But this world will not always be like this. Hebrews is saying there will be a greater shaking at the word of God, way more than Mount Sinai. Every created thing will be shaken, triggered by the coming of Jesus, when God will bring all of history to its consummation. The new heavens and the new earth, the removal of this world as we know it, a world that is fallen and broken and sad, so that the only things that will remain is the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken and those that he rescues by his grace. The kingdoms of this world at that point will be no more. No more raging. Final and full shalom. Final and full peace. Peter identifies this as the day of the Lord, coming like a thief in the night. Revelation 6 says, there will be an earthquake. The sun will be black. The moon like blood. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up. Take your bulletins, kids. Roll it up, right? You see that? That's the picture Revelation gives. That when Jesus returns, the sky will be rolled up. The earth will come out of its foundations. The kings of the earth, the great men, the generals, the rich, the strong, everyone, slave and free, Revelation says, hid in caves and mountains and the rocks, calling to the mountains, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who can stand? There have been shakings through redemptive history. There will be further shakings. But there are also shakings in between the first and second comings of Jesus. Secondly, let's look at these shakings through the history of the world. Matthew 24 talks about contractions, labor pains, and the expectation of a birth. That's what these things are, in a sense, loved ones. Whether it's an earthquake, other calamities, other ragings, they will increase in frequency as the end draws nearer. They lead up to something wonderful, the birth of a child. And yet they involve the shaking of all nations. Haggai 2:7, back there, you see what it says? The Lord will cause this series of shakings. And immediately it refers to Zerubbabel. Remember, he helped to rebuild the rubble. He's there. He's told by God, I, God, will overthrow thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Chariots, drivers, riders, they will fall. And loved ones, those nations in that day were shaken. We can look back in history, God's story, and see what has happened. The Ionian Greeks were ruled by the Persians in the 500s. They rebelled. Darius and the Persians had a great army, but the Greeks defeated them at Marathon. Maybe you run a marathon. 490 BC. Shortly thereafter, Xerxes, another Persian, had an army and a navy, a 1.8 million man army, the largest navy ever seen. And again, the Greeks defeated them. You know Alexander the Great, his kingdom. That kingdom rose, and God brought it down. In its place, the Romans began to rule. The power of Rome in the first century world was exhaustive. The world the Hebrews were living in. There was nothing more impressive, more stable, more lasting in that day than Rome. If you had said to someone on the streets in the first century, what will last longer, Rome or the gospel? they would have said, oh, Rome is going nowhere. They called Rome an eternal city. The gospel, this small group of 20 Hebrew Christians in a house in Rome being persecuted, worshiping a suffering, crucified, and risen Savior, that will last? No way. We're going to kill it. Before long, Rome was shaken. It was overrun by barbarians. Its statues crumbled to the ground. Its buildings were looted and burned and crumbled. Shaken by God. So that something that cannot be shaken would be established. As Rome is shaken, the gospel goes to Europe. The gospel bursts through, as Paul prayed, a door that was opened by the Spirit of God. Something that cannot be shaken, the gospel was proclaimed. How about in the days of the Reformation? The political power of Rome was strong. And God, by his grace, brought repentance and reformation to his church with the teaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. And that gospel went through Europe, to America, to all the continents, and still to the peoples of the earth. God shakes down in order to establish what cannot be shaken, the gospel. Rulers and empires rise and fall. Stalin and Hitler. Our own country. Every president says we are the greatest nation in the world. The seeds of decay, however, are everywhere in our nation. Decay in the family. Families who are shaken and don't know how to raise their children. Marriage laws that are shaken. The killing of babies in the womb. A world foolish and ignorant. A world that will be shattered at the feet of the kingdom of Jesus. A world that will be shaken in God's judgment. We are living in times where we see this all around us. And yet, powers of evil persecute and kill God's people. This week, a Nigerian pastor, a reformed pastor, was gunned down with his wife in Nigeria by Boko Haram. They leave behind 8 children, ages 1 to 19. In the mysterious providence of God, God ordains that evil powers test and hurt and even persecute and kill. And yet the purpose of it, something we can't fully understand, is so that the gospel may spread more widely. And these powers that kill have been, they are, and they will be shaken down by God. They will become a rubble. And the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken, will be built. That's what Psalm 46 was about. Way back in the days of Korah's sons. A time of crisis. Worldwide catastrophe. Crisis in nature, earthquakes, in the city, from attacks raging from nations. The world is shaking right now as well. God is shaking Minneapolis, this country, and this world according to his sovereign purposes. We must not try to interpret the hidden, secret, mysterious providence of God beyond what Scripture says. That is a danger. But we also must not look at this through the lens of a biblical worldview. That's another danger. Double crisis, COVID, tensions and riots and protests. What's God doing here? We pray that he will use this to bring many to repentance and faith in Christ, to turn hearts to him, to shake our affections loose from the love of the world and the things of the world. The things that we might be tempted to turn to in times of distress and sorrow. God says, turn to me. Remember me. My grace, my mercies are new to you. Is God building up his church through these things? We hope so and pray so. Receiving an unshakable kingdom does not guarantee a long life of health and safety. We take precautions. We want to be wise, yes. But look at the Nigerian pastor. Look at the church through all of history. Look at the suffering and the death of the martyrs. The kingdom that cannot be shaken is a city whose builder and maker is God. So that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That needs to be on the center of our minds in this. So does a proper biblical view of what to say about what has been happening. I want to commend to you John Payne, a faithful Reformed pastor. I have posted his thoughts on our blog. Some of you have read them. I've talked to the ladies' Bible study about them. I'm going to summarize some of them here. If you think, whoa, you got to say more, ask me for an email or you can go to our church Facebook page and see his thoughts on this. What do we want to say? We mourn, we grieve, we lament in solidarity with our black friends and neighbors over the death of George Floyd. Our hearts break, and we have righteous anger over the detestable police brutality that led to his death. We pray for him, his family, and the loved ones that miss him. We also say this, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not just Derek Chauvin, but all of us, broken, guilty before God, apart from faith in Christ. A biblical worldview says peaceful protests, no matter the cause, are an important facet of a well-ordered democracy and civil society. But violence and destruction, self-righteousness and pride, groupthink and mob rule, injustice and mayhem, looting and rioting is not. So much looting and rioting happened in the night. That's not accidental. Romans 13, the worst of sins often happen at night. So much injustice in this. Micah says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. The early Christians were abused, marginalized. Jesus walked through riots, was the focus of dangerous mobs. But the early Christians did not riot. They did not have uprisings. They forgave and prayed for those who persecuted them. Injustice and hatred is never changed or ended by violence. It only is increased by violence. It's only the gospel and the power of the Spirit that can change a person's heart. What else do we say? We are deeply grateful for the thousands of faithful police officers, firemen, National Guard, Army, you name it, who put their lives on the line every day to keep our streets and communities and families safe. We thank God for those servants. The media does not communicate a biblical worldview. It's not trying to. It wants to raise things up, to send fires blazing all over. Dear Christian, give more attention to your Bible and prayer than the incendiary, politically charged news that is a tsunami of rage. Racism is evil. It is evil in all of its forms. There is one human race, loved ones, not numerous races. Black, brown, white, all created in the image of God with dignity, equal in dignity, worth, no matter the background or ethnicity. Where does racism come from? It comes from a sin of the heart. It's a form of the breaking of the sixth commandment. To the extent that an unrepentant racist spirit exists in a person, the Holy Spirit does not. God's word and spirit attacks the root. What is it? Hatred, anger. Remember what Jesus says? Out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder. The Spirit of God points the finger here first, not out there. Not accusing people of this or that we don't know about, but here, God, I need your grace. I am a murderer from the heart. That word I spoke to my brother and sister yesterday was harsh. It was murdering them. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where it starts. God grants the grace of repentance to us, doesn't he? We don't look at each other according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5. Not according to the fallen world, but through the prism of Christ and the gospel, because the gospel and the message of reconciliation starts with God. We, by grace, as sinners, are reconciled to a holy God by faith in Jesus. And the gospel creates reconciliation among each other. And it creates a new humanity called the church, across generational lines, old and young, rich and poor, white and black and Asian and Hispanic, every nation, every culture, every people group. Joshua Project talks of people groups that have languages that are still waiting for the gospel to be translated into those languages. The gospel brings together all the nations and creates a church of redeemed sinners saved by grace. Loved ones, as a church, we listen, we pray, we weep, we love, we speak the truth. And we pray, God, where there is a sinful pattern in my thinking, in my behavior, whatever it might be, oh, may the Lord Jesus, by his grace and gospel, crucify and kill that sin in me. A proper biblical worldview means this world is not our home. We anticipate a better country, a heavenly one. And we pray for justice for our neighbors in this present evil age. We do not ignore wickedness in society, wickedness like the murder of the unborn, sexual abuse, racism, you name it, all sorts of sins that break the Tenth Commandment. We do not hold to a materialistic, atheistic, communistic, statism worldview. We don't hope for a social or political utopia in this world. We don't put our trust in princes, political philosophies, or better politicians. We recognize there will always be sin in this fallen world, and perfect justice will come only at the coming of Jesus. The gospel is our true and everlasting hope. We are all sinners. Whatever our background, social status, rank, color of skin, our need is in Christ and Christ alone. Only the gospel can change our heart and can make a people and a city live in peace. Jesus Christ came to be made sin for us, the one who knew no sin. He bore the judgment of God in my place. So that while we see this double crisis going on, we hear two things. One, God says, I reign. I am sovereign. You don't need to fear or be afraid. And Jesus loved you while you were an enemy of God. And this time, loved ones, is a time in which God, in his mercy, offers to everyone who comes to his Son in faith a kingdom that cannot be shaken. No prior conditions. No, I got to sign up here and meet these requirements. Come, sinners, and trust in Jesus. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. Do you see what's at stake? One person was talking to a friend and said, I grieve a decision I made many years ago. What could have been so important to me that I chose that? That's a good question. What could be so important that anyone would ignore Jesus and the message of grace, forgiveness, generous love? Life is short. Hell is real. Eternity is forever. Right now counts forever. Third, everything around us is shaken, but not our unshakable God. Look at the end of Hebrews 12:29. Our God is what, kids? You see that? A consuming fire. He's back to Sinai. He's back to Exodus. He's back to Moses in Deuteronomy 4, where he says to the idolaters around him, the unbelieving covenant community, your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This reminds us of other things, doesn't it? Do you remember the burning bush, children? God speaks to Moses. I am who I am. Reminds us of that. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, the high priest. They had great zeal for God, but they offered unauthorized fire to God that God did not command. And fire came from God and consumed them, and they died before God. Is that just the God of the Old Testament? No. That's why Hebrews says what it says, right? There's a heretic named Marcion, lived in the second century, taught the incompatibility of the Old and New Testaments. Said Old Testament God, wrath, New Testament God, love, had his own abridged version of the Bible where he cut out much of it. And still today, people might think, okay, yeah, that makes sense, kind of. Wrath, Old Testament, love, new. Totally wrong. God reveals his wrath and love in the Old Testament, covenant-keeping love, and his holiness, wrath and love, in the new. God is triune. Jesus Christ, who told the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am, is the God of the Old Testament. He is the eternal Son of God. God doesn't change. God will consume and destroy sinners who are not trusting in Jesus by faith. That's what this verse means. And God says to you today, don't refuse him. The well-meant offer of the love and grace of God goes out. Both are true. See it? Hebrews 12:25. Do not refuse him who's speaking. An argument from the lesser to the greater. If the Israelites did not escape punishment when they hardened their hearts at Mount Sinai, how much greater is the punishment for those who do not trust the gospel as it comes from Mount Zion? The greater privileges we have in the gospel of Jesus calls for a full-hearted response. You hear that word? People are using that word all the time, privileges. Every believer of every culture and skin color who trusts in Jesus has great privileges in the gospel to approach the heavenly Mount Zion as that colony of heaven on earth, the church, is worshiping today. And the word of God and the Spirit are lifting us up to heaven as we worship right now. That is a great privilege in Christ. We don't need to tremble in fear at the shaking of Minneapolis or this country or the world. Because why? What does Hebrews say? We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the kingdom of Jesus, the new covenant. It's everlasting. That means, kids, it's eternal. It cannot ever cease to exist. It is forever. Jesus is the king of this kingdom. He confers on you, Christian, a kingdom and grants you the honor of sitting on thrones one day, Luke 22. The question is, do you trust this king? By faith. Do you turn away from your sin in repentance to him in faith, who delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins? How do we respond? We respond in faith. We respond with gratitude. The fact that you are breathing today, the fact that you have clothes to wear and food to eat and a church to come to and a family called the church, and the word that is preached, and the fellowship of the saints, the fact that we are not consumed by the just wrath of God, but that Jesus bore that in our place, that's a lot to be grateful for. Romans 1 says one of the chief marks of the decay of a society, of a family, of the heart, is a lack of gratitude. And then God gives that person over to what they want. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner redeemed by grace, an enemy reconciled by the love and blood of Jesus, an heir. That's who you are. Say that to yourself, dear one, an heir of an eternal kingdom in Jesus. Our life should be filled with thanking and praising him. Praising him with reverence and awe. The response is worship that is pleasing to God. Do you see that? Hebrews 12, 28. Worship on the heavenly Mount Zion is not done according to our preferences any more than Sinai was to be done according to their preferences. Worship is done according to God's word on God's terms. Robert Godfrey asks, did God miss our worship when we were away for these months? Today we are surrounded by many dangers. How many of us see the loss of worship as one of the greatest dangers? Amos, in his day, another prophet, talked of a rebellious people, and God says, I will send a famine on the land. What kind of famine? Not a famine of bread or thirst or water, but a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. In such a famine, people will hate the faithful preaching of the gospel. We need to pray in this double crisis for a renewal in the church, a turning to Christ in faith and repentance in this city, in this country, around the world. Acceptable worship to God. That means we are in God's presence as we come, loved ones. Worship is not the place to be cutting edge or relevant or cool or worldly. There's a transcendence and otherness to worship. So it is relevant, not in the way the world says, but as God's Spirit writes the law of God on our hearts, creates a supernaturally born from above community of brothers and sisters who love God and each other by grace. Wow. As we worship, the tone should be reverent. There should be a fear of the Lord, but not a dread. Oh, no. A childlike love, affection, delight, joy, honor, respect. God, may the worship of your people be pleasing to you. Not dread, because his love is free and generous, and everything he does for you, Christian, is for your good. As we worship, we participate by the Spirit in the love of the Trinity, and we are made more like Jesus. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We've missed that. We haven't had the Lord's Supper since March. We hope and pray next Sunday to be all together in one service with the Lord's Supper, Lord willing. Worship is joyful. Why? Because we come to hear good news, the gospel. God showed his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Loved ones, this world is shaking. God shakes it according to his sovereign purpose. The Hebrews lived in a day when things were shaking. They were tired. They were discouraged, tempted to give up. And Hebrews says, as we sang, look to Jesus. Weary pilgrim, walk by faith. Don't lose heart. God's good providence ordained that we go through many tests and afflictions and trials because he loves you. The love of a father for a child. Oh, his love is great for you, dear Christian. We don't need to fear. God is our refuge and strength. In a crisis, he is here to comfort and calm his people. The nations rage around. The threat is real. But one day it will be no more. The earth will melt by the word of God. God will bring everlasting shalom, peace. And so, dear loved one, be still and know that the Lord is God. He will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, indeed, is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the eternal kingdom of Jesus, our hearts are drawn to the prayer you taught us to pray as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.